We are now in the home stretch of this book. You know, we've been away from Acts over the holidays, and so now we come back. And what we're going to find is that the pace is going to pick up quite a bit as we go. And one of the things that I've been saying is that I love this book because the book of Acts is the history book of the early church as far as the first couple of decades, the first few decades after Jesus goes back to heaven. And so we begin each week with a little bit of a timeline. So there on your outline, I want to give just a little bit of a timeline today and a little bit more because we've been gone from the book for a while, but also because of some of the things we're going to talk about today. So there on the top of your outline, it'll say Acts chapters 1 and 2, and we said so many times before that that takes place in the year 30 AD. That's the year that Jesus goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is given, the church is birthed, and things begin in 30 AD. Well, about 5 years later in Acts chapter 6, 35 AD, and you want to write that down, the ministry was continuing to grow to the place where the apostles said that they could no longer keep up with everything that was taking place. So they enlisted the help of a group of men that they called deacons, and they began to oversee some of the ministry. So there on your outline, you'll recall in Acts chapter 6, it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. Now, the list is longer. There's seven guys, but I wanted to highlight there Stephen and Philip because that's going to be important for our study. Well, you'll recall later on in that same year, in 35 AD, kind of at the end of the year, a man named Saul, we know him as Paul, he will endorse Stephen or Stephen's death. So he's going to be the one who oversees the putting to death of the Stephen who was a deacon. And there on your outline it says, and Saul, again we know him as Paul, was there giving approval to his death. Now when that happens, and we followed this, when Stephen dies, the rest of the deacons, the rest of the church are scattered away from Jerusalem, and we followed Philip's direction. He went into the area of Samaria. He took the gospel there, and he traveled around as an evangelist. But that took place because Saul, began persecuting the church, and so Philip's good friend Stephen was put to death. And so that'll be important for our study. But about a year later, in 36 AD, Saul, who we know as Paul, becomes a believer. And so you'll recall the story that he's going to persecute Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. And as he goes there, he encounters the Lord. There's a blinding light. He falls to the ground, and he's blind for 3 days. And then they lead him by hand into the city. And it's at that time, as he becomes a believer, as he encounters Jesus, that he is given a very unique calling, a very unique ministry. So when he goes into town, a man named Ananias is called by the Lord to go and share what Paul's calling would be. So there on your outline, and we'll see that it's a very unique ministry, I've underlined a couple of things. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, and I've underlined that, and their kings, and we'll certainly see that, and before the people of Israel. And so I've underlined that. So it's going to be, Paul's going to reach a number of people, primarily Gentiles, but a number of people. But then verse 16, it says, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul knew at the very beginning that part of his calling would be unique in the sense that he would suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. Now, that is a unique calling. You probably will not be called to suffer as much as Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. And that's where you say, thank you, Jesus. I've been in churches where the pastor just, you know, preaches and says, you know, I want to suffer just like Paul did. Well, I don't. So, you know, people who go through that, they're very deep. I'm cool with being shallow. But if the Lord calls me to that, then I want to be prepared. The Lord will prepare me. But I don't get excited about that like some people do. So time goes on. And I think I missed a page here. But time goes on. And roughly 20 years later, Paul, we knew him as Saul, but now it's Paul, he's on a missionary journey. And he continues on. And he comes to the city of Ephesus. Now, he goes to Ephesus, and he's there for about 3 years, and that's from the years 54 through 56 AD. So he's there, and I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 19, because in Acts chapter 19, Paul has been in this town of Ephesus for 3 years, and he realizes it's time to go. And so when it's time to go, in verse 21, we notice it says, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, my Bible says the Spirit, and I've underlined the word Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. And I want to focus in on that. And it says, after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, I say, after that, I must also see Rome. Now, we tend to read that, and sometimes we miss over something that's being said. So I wanted to highlight something today that maybe the Lord wants to share with us as we think about how we go forward as believers. So in verse 21, if you just help me out, it says, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, how many of you, when it says the word Spirit, that word Spirit is capitalized? It's capitalized. Okay, good, good. Okay, so your Bible says it's capitalized, okay. Now, how many of you have a Bible and the word Spirit is not capitalized? It's in the lowercase letter. How many of you have? Okay, that's good. Okay, over here. Now, how many of you read that thing and the word Spirit isn't even in your Bible? Okay, and that's fine. One of the things that we'll find is that word Spirit is actually in the original translation. What I wanted to talk about just as we get into this is that one of the things you learn in Bible study is that your Bible is both a translation and it's also an interpretation. It's a translation and an interpretation. There are certain places where in the translation, they had to interpret and say, this is what is being said. And so when you come to a place like this, you know, this is one of those times. You and I hold to a theological term. It's called verbal plenary inspiration. We believe that when the writer sat down to write, the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God inspired every single word to be there in its place. And we hold that. Now, the challenge that we face is that we don't have that original manuscript. And so what took place is what we have are copies of copies of copies. So one of the things that we find is when they first began to copy the original in order to be, in their minds, reverent to the text, reverent because they believed it was the Word of God, they copied, but they used only capital letters. They called that majuscule, and there was a capital letters in Greek. And so that was their way of being reverent to the text. How many, and we see this today, how many of you have Jewish Orthodox friends, and they won't say the word God, and they won't write the word God, they write G-D. How many of you have friends like that? Yeah, and that's their attempt to be reverent. Now, I grew up in an environment where if you said GD, you got your mouth washed out with soap. But they say G-D, but it's an attempt to be reverent. We all get that. So these early manuscripts were translated, but then you come to a word like this. It says Paul purposed in the Spirit. And so some Bibles take the capital S and some take the lowercase s. So there in your outline, it says Paul purposed in the Spirit, and that word is pneuma in the original language, to go to Jerusalem, and that would be capitalized, whereas other translations like the King James Version would say Paul purposed in the Spirit there in your outline and that word pneuma there, and they would use the lowercase letter as they translated that. And then some of you have a Bible, and it just leaves the word Spirit completely out. And they just say, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Well, what we're going to find today is that your interpretation of whether that is a capital S or a small s is going to determine how you read chapter 21. And it all hinges on your understanding of whether that's a capital S or a small s. So here's the debate. Capital S Bible translators, capital S people, they hold that when Paul says in spirit he was called to go to Jerusalem, they say it's a capital S in the sense that it's the Holy Spirit that Paul discerns is calling him to go to Jerusalem. And they would say it's at that point there's going to be some warnings that God sends to prepare him to go to Jerusalem. other translations and many people hold that it's a small s, not a capital S, and they would say it's not the Holy Spirit that leads Paul, but it's Paul's own spirit. And they would argue that Paul decides in his spirit to go to Jerusalem against the Holy Spirit's direction for his life. And they'll say that he's rebellious before God as he goes. And there are many, many who hold to that. But then they will say, but even though he is resistant to what the Holy Spirit wants to do by going to Jerusalem, God is still going to use it. So there is a debate among theologians and Bible translators. Is this a capital letter? Is Paul being called by the Holy Spirit? Or is Paul in his own spirit deciding to go against what the Holy Spirit is leading? So there's this debate. Now, this is not a hostile debate. Theologians are not unfriending their friends on Facebook over this. But they're looking at this, and some are saying, we think it's the Holy Spirit that Paul is hearing from. And others say, well, we think it's his own spirit that he's hearing, and that he's actually going against what the Holy Spirit is leading. Many of my mentors and many commentaries hold that it's the small s, that Paul in his own spirit decides to go to Jerusalem, and that it's against the wishes of the Holy Spirit. I am a capital S kind of guy, and so I hold that Paul has heard from the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is that this is going to be about a 3-year time period before Paul goes, and it's very hard for me to reconcile my mind that Paul was operating in opposition to the Holy Spirit for 3 years, and he goes. But your Bibles, many of your Bibles hold that. And many commentators hold that Paul was in opposition to that. So we're going to look at that today. And so what I want you to do is I want you to go all the way over to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul goes away in chapter 19 from Ephesus. And in chapter 20, he comes back to meet with the leaders there in Ephesus. And this is going to be in 58 AD. And you want to write that down. So 2 years have passed. And so you go to verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, and Paul is sharing with these Ephesian elders that he's going to Jerusalem, and he's having this conversation with them, teaching. But verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me." So some who hold that Paul is going in his own spirit is resisting what the Holy Spirit is saying here. So those translations will go something like this. There in your outline, my translation will say, bound by the Spirit, and that's capitalized, I am going on my way to Jerusalem. However, other translations will say, and now, behold, I go in the Spirit, and they use the small letter S there because they say it's not the Holy Spirit. Paul's going, and the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go, is the idea. And as he goes in his spirit, they would say that he is going against all of the warnings of the Holy Spirit. So it's this very interesting debate. Now, many of you have a Bible that did not use the word spirit at all back in chapter 19, but here they decide to use the word spirit, and we see that they've picked a team. And so if you have the NIV, it says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. So here they believe that he's going by the Holy Spirit, but they didn't use that word back in chapter 19. So how you interpret that S will determine how you read chapter 21. And I think you're going to find it fascinating. Have I put you to sleep yet? Okay. So we're going to read through chapter 21, at least the first part today. And it's going to be a fast read. I'm going to make a couple of comments. And then I want to just stop and maybe just talk about something that maybe the Lord wants to say to us as we go forward as a church. So a few things. First of all, we're going to put the map up as we go, and I may or may not be referring to the map, but we'll put that up so you can see the journey as Paul makes his way down to Jerusalem. I want you to focus in on all the times where, as Luke writes this, he will say us and we, us and we. And so you want to highlight that. That's going to be important for our study today. And let's jump in. Chapter 21, and he has met with the elders there from the Ephesian church, and then he's leaving. It says, now when we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and to the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we came in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. I love this, by the way. If you look over here, you can see the journey that Paul has. You have Cyprus here. They want to go all the way down to Jerusalem. They're going to Phoenicia. It'll say Tyre. That's going to be modern-day Lebanon. And they're going to stop at a couple of places. But as they go by, they can see Cyprus. It's on their left as they go. That's verse 3. So verse 3 again says, we came in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. We kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship. A ship was to unload its cargo. And looking up the disciples, I've underlined disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, I've underlined this, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. So here, no one doubts that it's the Holy Spirit. And they've heard something, and everybody agrees. Now, because of what they've heard here, many people hold that it's the small s, that Paul's going in his own spirit, and they would say, it couldn't be any more clear, Paul, you are not to go to Jerusalem. So they hold that, and they think that Paul is wrong, and he's resisting the Holy Spirit at this point. Now, if you are a large S person, and you say Paul has heard from the Holy Spirit, and he's going under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then you conclude something very differently about this verse. And I put David Guzik's commentary there on your outline. I'll give some explanation. But it says, not to go up to Jerusalem was a human interpretation of the Holy Spirit prophecy of the danger that awaited Paul. Otherwise, it is difficult to see why Paul would have gone against the Holy Spirit's direction unless he was in direct rebellion, which some commentators believe is so. Many commentators believe that Paul is wrong at this point and he's going in resistance to the Holy Spirit or in rebellion. So if you hold that it's a large S and Paul's being led by the Holy Spirit, when he comes to this place, then you conclude that what they heard there, the Holy Spirit spoke to the people in the city and said, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be a very difficult time, prison, bonds, and all of that. They then concluded, if God is telling us that, then that must be God's way of saying, Paul, don't go. So they've concluded that Paul should not go, and so many hold that. Now, one thing as we get into this and we continue, I wanted to just highlight in verse 4, it says, after looking up the disciples, one of the things that we find is that up to this point, as Paul has traveled around and we followed his missionary journeys, he's everywhere he stops, he goes and he tries to find a synagogue. And but now as he's going to Jerusalem, he's no longer looking for synagogues, he's looking for believers. And that'll be important as we go. Verse 5, it says, now when our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with their wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home again. Then we had finished the voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, I've underlined that, we stayed for them for a day. Interesting thing that we might miss, that information did not travel in those days like it travels today. But what we see is it's been about 30 years since Jesus has gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit has been given. The church has been birthed. In 30 years, Paul realizes that no matter where he goes, whatever town he stops in, at this point, there's going to be believers there. And so he's constantly seeking out the believers as he goes. Well, verse 8, it says, now on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, I've underlined Philip, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. We stayed with him, and I've underlined that. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Again, sometimes we read and we miss over some things that are going on. First of all, he comes to Caesarea, which is in the northern part, kind of to the north there in Israel. So that's how far he's gotten. He's about 65 miles from Jerusalem. Back in those days, 65 miles was a long distance. And so for us, it's an hour drive. For them, it's a couple days walk. But this is the first recorded meeting of Paul with Philip. It's the first time that they meet. Philip was one of the original seven deacons. You will recall that Paul oversaw the killing of Philip's friend, Stephen, or Stephen, just 20 years ago. In that 20 years, Philip has settled up in Caesarea. Philip knows that Paul was the one who oversaw the killing of his friend. Paul is now a believer. So when Paul comes to town, where does Paul stay? At Philip's house. Talk about forgiveness. That's huge. That's huge. So now they're united in the Lord. Well, also interesting, when we first, when we left off with Philip many months ago, as he was traveling back there, and I think it was Acts chapter 8, he was traveling around, but it appears that Philip has now settled down in Caesarea. It's been about 20 years since we've heard from him. And here we find that he has four daughters, and they are prophetesses, and it says they are virgins. The word virgin there typically means that they're girls under the age of 16. And that'll be important in just a second. Also, it says that they were prophetesses. One of the things when Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, or he writes the book of Acts, Luke likes to put in the details that would be kind of surprising or odd to his readers. And so what you see here, Luke includes this, and what would be odd to some of the readers in that day is that these four daughters, they have the gift of prophecy. And the idea is that the readers in those days would say, now, wait a minute. Women have the gift of prophecy just like men, and he would want to include that. But that's not all. These girls are under the age of 16, and that would also be odd in that culture. God doesn't wait till you're 35 or 40 to give you a gift. These girls are very young, and they're operating in their giftedness. Does that make sense? So that would be kind of odd to the community that in that culture of that day. Also interesting, they are prophetesses. They are operating in that gift, but God will not use them to speak to Paul about what's going to happen in Jerusalem when he goes there. So we pick it up in verse 10, and it says, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, Judea is the region. Jerusalem is in the center of Judea. So you could say he came from Jerusalem, where Paul is going. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem, they were all Jewish in Jerusalem, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, if you take the small s and you say, Paul, in your own spirit, you are deciding to go to Jerusalem, and many commentators and many Bibles do, you would say that, Paul, God is giving you one last warning. Don't go. Turn back. And they would say, it couldn't be any clearer. Agabus is here, okay? He's tying himself up in front of everybody. Everybody can see. Nobody is missing. He says, this is what the Lord is saying. Couldn't be any clearer. Now, if you take the large S and you say, Paul, you're being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, you notice and you say, and you want to write this down, that Agabus doesn't say, don't go. He says, this is what's going to happen when Paul goes. And so in his, what Paul, Agabus is saying, he's not saying don't go, but this is what is going to happen when he does go. They all hear this, and they interpret what it is that Agabus is saying, and here's how they interpret this. Verse 12, it says, now when we had heard this, now keep in mind, the we involves Luke, who writes the book of Acts. When we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14, since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. So again, Luke is part of the group, and he hears this, and they interpret it that the Holy Spirit is clearly saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul is going to understand something very differently. So I want you to write this down, that they all agreed that they had heard or received a word from God, but they disagree on the interpretation. What does that mean? What does that mean? So Luke and the rest of the gang, they hear what Agabus says. This is going to happen. And so they conclude, Paul, you are not to go to Jerusalem, which is why some of your Bibles have a small s. Now, it was obvious. It was obvious to them. So write this down. Luke and the others believe that God was clearly saying, don't go. Paul would interpret this very differently. Paul would believe, there in your outline, Paul believed that the warnings from the Holy Spirit weren't to stop him, but to prepare him. And so if you take the large S, that he is being led by the Spirit, you say that these warnings aren't to stop him, but the Holy Spirit is continuing to prepare him for when he goes, this is what's going to happen, which would be in keeping with his calling that he would suffer a great deal. Now, verse 14, again, it says, now, since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. If you take the small s, that Paul is in his own spirit and in resistance to the Holy Spirit, then you conclude that Luke and the gang have finally said, you know what? Done everything we could do. We tried to talk you out of it. We begged you, and you wouldn't listen. So finally, we're done. We'll let you do what you got to do. But we're done trying to persuade you. If you take the large S that Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit, then you say it appears at this point that Paul might be convincing them that the Holy Spirit really is leading me. And they are saying, it's not our will, Paul, that you go. But we don't want to stand in the way of God's will if this is God's will. So let God's will be done. Well, verse 15, it continues, and it says, after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, and I've underlined that, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. They're going to be going from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. It's about 65 miles, so they're going to stop somewhere along the way and stay with this Mnason. Verse 17, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And the following day, Paul went in with us, and I've underlined us. If you haven't underlined the we's or the us's, underline this us, to James, and the elders were present. And after he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And I'm going to stop right there, and we'll pick it up there next week. But I want to highlight just a couple of things. First of all, in verse 17, it says, they received us gladly. Now, we've been talking about this for some time, but just to refresh our memory, that for the past several years, Paul has been taking an offering from a number of the churches in order to take down to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church is going through a difficult time. And so when he would write letters to various churches saying, I'm coming to collect an offering, he would say something like this, and I put it there in your outline. He says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me also to go also, they will go with me. They will go with me. So there's a couple of things here. First of all, the gift that Paul is taking to Jerusalem is probably in the millions of dollars. And he spent years, a few years trying to raise that. And he says, it's so large that I want you to send some people from your church to go with me so that you'll know that it really got there. If they gave Paul a couple hundred bucks to take to Jerusalem, nobody would care. But when you give a sizable gift, you know, you want to know that it got there. So Paul said, I want you to send some people with me. The reason I wanted to highlight that was that when it says us and we, there is this entourage from all of these churches that Paul has been taking an offering from. It could very well be that that entourage is 30 to 50 people. We don't really know, but it's not four or five people. It's a larger entourage, people from every church. So they're all hearing this and they're all interpreting what it is that they believe that God is saying, that Paul is not to go. So what I wanted to do today, if I could, is just take a couple of moments and highlight some things that we see here, maybe to think through how we do life, how we do Christianity in the year to come. What we have in our story is we have some very mature believers. Luke is writing the Gospel of Acts. Luke is going to write the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, and he would be a very mature believer. Paul is the apostle. He's also a very mature believer. But what we see is that they are all hearing from God, and they're all hearing the same thing. But they're interpreting what they hear from God very differently. And there's a very sharp disagreement as to how they are to live out what it is that God is saying. Does that make sense? And nobody doubts that they're mature. Nobody doubts that they love the Lord. Nobody doubts that they want the best. What they're doubting is what we're hearing, and how do we go forward with this? So a couple of things, just a few thoughts before we wrap up today. And I've just called this When Mature Believers Disagree. And I wanted to kind of take this through the lens of Luke, we might say, and just a couple of thoughts as mature believers. Now, first of all, we need to write down, the disagreement isn't over sin, but over the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nobody's in sin. Nobody's doing anything wrong. They're all hearing from the Holy Spirit, but they're concluding very different things. One says we need to do this. One says that we need to do this over here, and they're all mature. So this is not a sin issue. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit from mature believers. This is important because you and I live in a church culture where many times where somebody doesn't agree with what we believe is the leading of the Holy Spirit, we say, you are wrong, and we tend to break fellowship with them. But here what we see is there's going to be mature believers hearing from God, hearing the same thing, but interpreting what they're to do very, very differently. So maybe some things for us to think about. But we do live in a church world where many times we write people off because they don't exactly agree with us. So the first thing that we notice that Luke does, and maybe good information for us, is Luke shares his perspective. So I want to share my perspective with the other side. So in verse 12, when we had heard this, and they'd all heard from God, they all heard the same thing, but they have very different conclusions. So it says, when we had heard this, verse 12, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Luke is very passionate about his position. He believes that he's heard from God. Based upon what he's heard from God, he believes God is obviously saying, do this, do this. And it couldn't be any more clear. So Luke shares that with Paul very passionately. But what I love about Luke as a mature believer, he doesn't just share his side, he decides, and you want to write this down, to listen to their side. So Paul gives his side. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In church world, I think you would agree, we tend to have our side, our camp, our church, and the church down the street that doesn't do it like we do it, we tend to think that they're weird, we write them off, and we're just kind of done. And so we don't even know why they do what they do, because we don't take time to consider, why do you choose to do that when we do this? And that's not to our strength, not to our benefit. And many times we tend to write other believers off without understanding why they do certain things. Our church theologically would be considered a charismatic church. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you come from a very charismatic background, you probably don't think that we're all that charismatic, because on Sunday morning, we choose to teach the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. This is what we do. And I'm very comfortable knowing that this is my calling to do this, but I know that the church down the street, they don't do what I do. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay. This is what I'm called to do, and you're here, so that's good. But and if you go to another church because this isn't your thing, that's okay. That's okay. But you know, some churches they're much more charismatic. Many of my friends are much more charismatic, and I get together with them. And I go, "You guys, you go to church?" No, and you're like swinging from the chandeliers, which always bothers them. They go, "You know, we don't actually swing from the chandelier," which I know, but I love to bother them. Some churches and some of my friends who pastor, they don't feel like they've been to church unless somebody blows a shofar. Do you know what a shofar is? A shofar is the horn of a goat or a ram, and you cut off one side and you blow it like a trumpet. It doesn't sound like a trumpet, but to them it's like God really moves when we do that. And they have a theological reason why they do that. Now, in our camp, we tend to look on at those that do that and we go, "You know, you're just weird," and we don't even understand, why do you do that? Now, in case you're wondering, we're not really a shofar church. It's just, you know, it's not wrong, but it's not typically what we do. So Luke chooses to listen to the other side, and that's because he's a mature believer. Many times in our world today, mature believers, they don't listen to the other side and find out why. Another thing that we find that Luke does is he decides to let God work it out. Verse 14 says, since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul, we're just going to let the Lord work this one out. We disagree, but let the Lord work it out. What I also appreciate about Luke is that we find that Luke chooses to stay in the relationship. Notice verse 15. Lots of disagreement here in this chapter, but verse 15, after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. I love the fact that they have a sharp disagreement over the Lord's leading, but they chose to stay in relationship. You and I live in a church culture where many times when there's a difference in our understanding of the leading of the Holy Spirit, we separate in relationship. A few weeks ago, and I've heard this from many people, but we have people who come to our church from the Middle East, and they'll all share the same thing. But a few weeks ago, one of the guys who's just from the Middle East, he was sharing over there. He says, I come from a Baptist background over there, but it's fellowshipping. We were doing this thing with the Pentecostals over here, and these Presbyterians, they were there, and he was sharing all that. And he stopped and he said, "You know, in the Middle East, we don't get to divide over those things." And he said, "Because we're just trying to stay alive. And the thing that hits you is the things that we divide over, they don't even let be an issue because that, you know, that's all they have." And I think that that's to their strength and many times to our weakness, that we divide over things that aren't really sin, just difference in perspective. So as the story goes, you go down to verse 32 in that chapter, and there's going to be a riot as they go. And everything that God said was going to happen happens. We'll read it next week, but verse 32 the Romans come to rescue Paul. It says at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And I've underlined that. If you take the small s that Paul went in his spirit in opposition to the Holy Spirit, you say at this point, Paul, God did everything he could do to warn you not to go, but you wouldn't listen. And now you're getting this beating, and God did everything he could to stop you. If you take the capital S that Paul went in the Holy Spirit's direction, and you come to this verse, you say, Paul, the Lord led you, and he's been preparing you for the last couple of years so that when this happens, you're not thrown off your faith because God prepared you for what is going to come. Does that make sense? Now, there's something else before we close that I just want to highlight. If you go back to verse 18, whether you're big S or little s, in verse 18, you notice it says, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James. James is the leader of the church, and to all the elders were present. We went through this chapter and we highlighted the us and the we, the us and the we, the us and the we. Luke, strong disagreement, goes with Paul, disagreeing over the leading of the Holy Spirit, still stays in relationship, and we find stays by Paul's side. Paul gets what the Holy Spirit has been saying for several years, by the way. And what you notice is that although it's been us and we, us and we, us and we, at this point, when it all begins, us and we do not come back until chapter 27. And the idea is that Luke stayed in relationship with Paul, and yet when it all happened, as Luke thought was not the will of God, when it all happened, God protected Luke from going through that. Luke was not arrested. He was not beaten. So God protected the one who stayed in relationship. And so you won't have the us and we until we get to chapter 27. Did you find that interesting today?
Yeah.
I think it's important because if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about Bible prophecy. And the Bible says that the world is going in a certain direction. And I emphatically believe that. I see that. Interesting, you know, we were in Matthew 24 and talked about earthquakes and pestilences. Have you been watching the news about any pestilences that are, and that last thing they had like 56 million people quarantined. Now, whether that's fake news or what, I don't know, but it's interesting that that's happening. But I believe that we're moving towards a place where the differences over the leading of the Holy Spirit are going to become inconsequential to the body of Christ as we realize that we might be all that we have and that the church down the street that maybe, you know, we're not in fellowship with, there might be a day where we're going to have to be in fellowship with one another. And I don't think that's a bad thing. So again, with that, we'll go ahead and close in prayer and we'll pick this up next week there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we wrap this up today, we thank you, Lord, for your leading. We thank you, Lord, for this passage where two very mature believers disagree very strongly over your leading, not sin, but just how you're leading, and they chose to stay in relationship, and they chose to hear one another out. I pray that we as a church, as we see others who maybe they don't do it like we do it, but they love you, and you love them, and that although maybe we do things very differently, we can still walk together in great friendship. We want that. We want to be part of the body of Christ, in which we realize is larger than our local church. Father, I thank you for each and every person who's here today. I thank you for their love for you, their love for your word, and their love for the things of your spirit. I pray, God, that you keep each and every one of us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.